Well, the book of Acts is this fascinating description of how the disciples and other followers of Jesus were boldly proclaiming the great news of Jesus and his love and his forgiveness that was available to us now in Christ. In the book of Acts, I've been there the last 2 weeks and we'll stay in there for another few weeks. And it's just filled with this whole world-changing event taking place that where the church started. Next Sunday's Pentecost, and that is the day the Holy Spirit was given as Jesus promised. And since that day, we've never been the same. And that was exactly what was needed for this struggling church, this band of Jesus followers, to take this message on forward even after the difficulties of the crucifixion, the joy of the resurrection. And then they did so. These disciples that were hiding before the resurrection would lose their lives because they would not stop talking about Jesus. And the book of Acts is a description of how the disciples and other followers of Jesus were boldly proclaiming the great news and love and forgiveness of Jesus. So in our text today, Acts 20, verse 21 to 24, Paul is eager to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the festival of Pentecost. As he travels through the various mountain countrysides, he decides to meet with the elders at the church of Ephesus. They had wanted him to come to them, but he ended up having them come to him. He's on his way to Jerusalem. So let me read you the story and the text that you find in Acts 20, and I'll start at verse 18. When they arrived, they've now arrived at Ephesus. He sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and now he's arrived in Jerusalem. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now," Paul says, "I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in the city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit has said to you, as he said to Paul, that I'm going to go to a place and I really don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit indicates I'm going to be in jail? And how many of you would say, well, then don't go? Why would you do that? That's what some I might say. So you mean you want me to take this trip to a city that I'm not that familiar with, or a city that I don't care for, whatever the city may be, you can name it. And when I get there, something awful is going to happen. But let's go on and go. Let's see what can happen, you know. This is a piece of the puzzle of this whole time leading up to Pentecost, where there was great apprehension. That's what I want to talk about today. This apprehension that we have, and I'm talking today about what's holding you back. So let's deal with the things that, like Paul might have been able to say, probably wanted to say, no, I'm not going to go because I've been told that's what's ahead for me. That's not what he said. So apprehension is viewing the future with anxiety or alarm. It's very similar to many other words. We'll get to those in a moment. But I think of the courage that he has when he says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." That's all he knew at that point. You know, I think about some of the things we do across the borders, overseas, in many different places, too many for me to mention here, but I think of our ministry in Beirut, Lebanon. What a phenomenal church, wonderful pastor, and we support that church, and boy, do they have to live. You talk about living in apprehension. They live in sheer terror and fear for what can happen sometime in that area of the world. I think about Angela, our missions pastor, and the trips, the mission trips to Roatan, where there's a school, and we've sent her there, the gal that runs that, to lead this school. It's a fantastic thing happening there in our work overseas, far away from this place. I think of Matt Hangen, who's overseeing Water 4, the president of Water 4, who had an idea. Matt and the Greenleys, Dick and Terry Greenley, own a pipe company, and they said, you know, we ought to use these pipes to get water to people that don't have any. And now they're one of the largest charities in the world getting water to people who've never had fresh water before. They're even now running pipes from the wells to the homes, to the huts. And that's incredible stuff. But I can't imagine every time someone would fly over to Beirut or when Angela would head to Roatan or when Matt heads overseas, I'm sitting there going, oh man, I'm just praying that protect them. And there's so many things that could go wrong. Those are all places where there's some degree of unrest. And Matt asked me, you know, why don't you go with me? And I said, no, I don't think so. I'm a cowanoid. Can you imagine, and there are people today doing exactly what Paul was facing, taking a journey, and you knew it was going to be difficult. Hopefully most of us don't take these journeys assuming we're going to die, but that was clearly an assumption for Paul. And we all live there. This apprehension, viewing the future with anxiety or alarm. Chuck Swindoll, I love this guy. I've listened to him for many, many years. Apprehension is a notch or two above worry, but it feels like it's twin. It isn't strong enough to be fear, but neither is it mild enough to be funny. It's in the category of mixed emotion. This is just the classic cultural word for apprehension and for when we feel we have mixed emotions. That's apprehension. I've wondered if apprehension is the cousin of faith sometimes. Both of those have merit, but the bottom line here today is there comes a moment when we have to say yes or no. God will present us with opportunities if we're following him, if we've allowed him to put his spirit within us through Jesus Christ, we've chosen to walk with him, we've chosen to be a follower of Jesus, we've chosen to live that out in this country, in our city, and around the globe. We've chosen to live that out in the way we believe Jesus would have us live it out. And sometimes, for all of us who are following Jesus, there comes a moment where we're getting a nudge, something stirring inside of us. And we're not quite sure what it is. All I can do is hope and pray you will at least pursue whatever it is until you find out what it is. But we have this incredible ability, following Jesus now, to have him say to us, I want to send you places that you might have never been. I want to help you see something you've never seen. I want to help you have courage to do something that could change the life of a person, a family, a village, a home, a church, a city. It's like, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Sometimes we can lose our joy under the pressure of decision. And sometimes we miss so much because we're just afraid to take a step of faith. And just so you know, apprehension is not a sin. Hesitancy is not a sin. Having reservations is not necessarily a sin. These moments of apprehension, I think, are moments that we're given to get a grasp on a clear path forward. What am I supposed to do now with what I sense that God is asking me to do? What is that? It may be I'm supposed to be a better friend to a neighbor. It may be I want to be a better coworker. It may be I want to be a better employee. It may be I want to start using the gifts God has given me in the body of Christ. It can be all kinds of things. Maybe God is nudging you to give when you've not been much of a giver. You read through the scriptures and find out what happens to those who practice that. It's pressure, and sometimes we can lose our joy in that pressure of a decision. But hold on. Hold on. Let's look at what Paul had to face, the decision he had to make. He's making it very clear. Here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I expect will happen as a result of the decision I'm making. So there's five responses that Paul gives to this verse that he writes here in the book of Acts. The first one is, we know that Paul has, he's very highly motivated. He's got the proper motivation here. He says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. That's in verse 22 that I read earlier. Compelled by the Spirit. So that's where the nudge is coming from. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know that's what he's asking me to do. Now, Paul had been doing this, but this was still kind of new to the world and to the religious leaders of that day, who were not happy about what that Jesus guy stirred up among the believers. Paul has this motivation because he says, God has told me to do this. My motivation is the Spirit of God is dealing with me and is telling me that which I've been hesitant to do or resistant to do, he's calling me to go do it. And Paul had given time for extensive prayer and getting wise counsel. The Holy Spirit, we'll talk about more of that next Sunday on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. John 14, 26 gives you more explanation about the Holy Spirit. It says this, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said to you. Isn't that great to have the Spirit of God put in us through what happened at Pentecost? And it gives us an opportunity then to take a good hard look at what God might be wanting to do. It will remind us of everything he has said. Paul, in this case, is not seeking greatness or applause. He was seeking God's will. That's all he wanted. So he's got the proper motivation. That's what. Now he's got a decisive obedience. He's very decisive. He's made a decision. He had the nudge. The motivation began to grow. Then he decides, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go. Jesus said in Luke 11, 28, but blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. You might say Paul had heard from the Spirit of God and he was told to go to Jerusalem. You know, having been given the privilege of being a part of this church for so long and being a part of what God has done here, it's a time in my life when I'm finding that waiting on God has always been much better than a strategy. Now, that doesn't mean we're loose and fly by the seat of our pants and not don't have some plans or some thoughts about what we do, why we do it, how we're going to do it. All that's fine. And we have a general sense that God's sending us this direction or that direction or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we've experienced around here the last 5 years in particular is God's been sending people to us. And I've told you, most of you have heard all this, but one of the first times I saw something happening that I thought, this is different. It was back in 2020 with COVID having hit. And we get a call from Department of Corrections and they say, would you mind putting your services in all the prisons in the state of Oklahoma? So I go, let me pray about that. And you know, the first month in COVID, our giving went cut in half, you know. That was terrifying for a few weeks. But then it just came roaring right back because God had a plan. And we kind of began asking, how much is that going to cost? And boy, it was a big number. But we knew we were supposed to do it. And we said yes. And I think of other times we've watched this happen when a foundation in Oklahoma City says your communities and your clinic are doing marvelous work, but you need a better facility to get it done. And we're going to give you money to build it. I go, well, what if we don't want to build it? We going to do it or not, you know? And the stories just keep going and going and going, and I won't go through all of them at this point. But when you say we're going to be a church that's going to live by faith, God took us up on it. And we're going to be a voice of hope in this community and beyond. And we're going to be known by love because Jesus said, the world will know you're my followers in the way you love each other. And we want to help people find and follow Jesus. So our motivation is that we believe God has sent us, God has given us opportunities as a church. He's given all of us spiritual gifts. I'd love to help you find what yours may be. We have opportunities for that around here occasionally. But God has sent us to do something in this city we didn't see coming. I remember the day, it was back in the late 80s and or mid, early 90s, I don't know when it was. It was a long time ago. And mid 90s, I think, somewhere through there, that two of our elders said, "Marty, we want to show you something." I said, "Okay." And I thought we were just going to go to lunch or something, you know. They always bought, and that was always a good day for me. And they said, "We want to show you something." They drove out what was in Portland. Some of you weren't around when it was two lanes out here in front of the church, all the way down to Northwest Highway. They said, "We want you to see a piece of land." And they drove out here. "Look at that." I said, "Yeah. What are we going to, why are we looking at it? We think we ought to maybe start thinking about having room for our growing church." I didn't come up with that. I thought, "Really? How many acres? 100? Oh, do we need that much?" You can see I've just been an incredible leader the whole time. When you have two of the most wonderful men in my life at the time, you know, one is my father-in-law, and they go, and I'm sitting there going, do we need all that land? And recently, you know, we've, last several years, we've run out of land. Imagine that. But God has a plan. And just like Paul said, "I am going to Jerusalem. And I don't know which way this is going to go. But I've heard Jesus say that blessed are those who hear the word and put it into practice." So we plan, we pray, we dream, we get wise counsel, we pray some more. And I can tell you, if you do this, there will come a moment when you know it's time to decide and take a step of faith and quit playing it safe. And I've learned it the hard way, but I'm thankful for every lesson that came my way. It made me a better person, a better pastor, better husband, a better father. It's made us a better church, better people, that we believe God can do amazing things if we'll just trust him. So Paul is demonstrating to us a proper motivation. He's having this very decisive obedience, and then he's gonna have sure blind faith, knowing what will happen to me when I get there. And if you read through the story, you'll find out that what he was assuming, he doesn't know exactly what will happen, but he's got a hunch of what is very likely to happen. And he went anyway. Could he be persecuted? Could there be death? Could there be prison? That was kind of in the talk around the city. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by believing and not seeing." It's called blind faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here, let's hear Paul again. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." He says this, "I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." And so when Paul says, "I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to go," there's a lesson for us in that. Because with apprehension, mixed emotions, there's a decision that needs to be made. There's times we need a yes or a no. You know, the Bible says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." We just have sometimes hard getting to when it's right to say yes and when it's right to say no. And the only thing I can tell you that I've learned the hard way over the last 40 some years is that I've learned that when you really sense that God is in it, and that is that, you know, I've told God so many times, "I'm not qualified to do this," whatever it is in the moment he's asking me to do. and I'm not. But we are, if God is calling us, and he has as a church and as individuals, to trust him when it looks like this is going to be a little frightening. Wherever you're saying to go, this seems a little frightening. This makes me full of fear. I'm not sure I can do this. But then again, I think, well, what if I do? What if I say yes? And what am I gonna miss? And where's God in all of this? And finally, there's a point where you just have to come to and you say, yes, Lord. And maybe you run it by people around you that know you and trust you. Maybe you get some wise counsel and some wise advice. That's good. But at the end of the day, you have to decide that even though not knowing what's ahead for this decision you're making, and we may not have death waiting for us. We may not have some awful trial coming our way when we say yes. But Paul did. He said, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. And in that moment of apprehension, where we go through the hoop, should we do this? Should we not? You get a pad of paper out. What are the upside? What's the downside? You know. But there comes a point where what God calls us all to is live by faith. Because without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. How's your faith? How strong is your faith? Are you learning that what Jesus said here is true? We take step of faith. Paul makes it really clear here. That's what he is going to have to do. So we have the right motivation. We've chosen to be obedient to what God's called us to do. We know it's going to be blind faith because we don't know what it's going to be once we get there. We're not sure what we're going to encounter when we get there. I remember one mission trip that I took over to Peru, and it was a sabal, it's prosthetics. And we were taking loads of limbs, literally artificial legs and arms and things, because you can't reuse those in the United States because of liability issues. So Sabalich's family packed them all up and off we went to Peru. And we worked in a hospital, and I remember the day it happened. I remember they taught us how we're gonna fit this artificial leg onto the leg of a person that doesn't have one. And the one I had was from the knee down. And you know, I got an education I didn't know I would ever need. But I'll never forget as long as I live. I couldn't tell you what I had for lunch yesterday, but I will never forget when this elderly lady in a wheelchair, and I fitted that limb on her as I was instructed, and I had plenty of people around me saying, "Now make sure this is right. You know, I got to get this right. I mean, if I've ever gotten anything right, I've got to get this right. Maybe I shouldn't even be doing it. Maybe John Sabat, why don't you get over here and do this? You do it all the time." You go, "No, So I did. And she couldn't wait to stand up. And so I did. I thought, "Oh Lord, I hope this works." And she stood up. And she wanted to dance with me. It was amazing, just ready to dance, because she had both legs at that point. And thank God at the time I didn't think it was a sin to dance. I was told as a kid that's a ticket to hell, you know? If you dance, you're gonna burn. Back in those days when dancing was evil, I won't blame it all on him, but my brother did turn her garage into a dance hall for all the neighbors to see. And there was a dance at the pastor's house. And it went just fine. Should we? Should we not? Well, it's going to take commitment. Some courageous commitment. And even Paul again, he says, prison and hardships are facing me. That's what's coming my way. Courageous commitment. Count the cost, folks, but make a decision. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Philippians 1, 20-21, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm not sure how many of us would really love it, trying to memorize that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There was also a very clear focus. He says in verse 24, if only I may finish the race and complete the task. That was his prayer. I want to finish the race and complete the task. When you feel apprehensive about something, it's an invitation to get on your knees. You can pray my favorite prayer. It's easy to memorize. Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I need to hear from you. Give me something. Give me a sign. Give me wisdom. Send me a person. I need some confirmation. And I was never having to make a decision that would cost me my life. Paul is making a decision that could cost him his life. Ultimately, it did. So, another great quote I found on apprehension. I love this. I wish I'd put it on the slide, but I didn't have the time to do it. Here's what it says. Unfortunately, apprehension tends to smother your pleasant dreams by placing a pillow over your faith. Apprehension will strap a short leash on your vision and teach you to roll over and play dead when scary statistics and pessimistic reports snap their fingers. So what has you feeling tense? Apprehensiveness? What is it for you? Impulsive or apprehensive? Yes or no? Go or stop? Well, we pray, we seek wise counsel, we count the cost, we consider the future joy of doing the hard thing, the right thing, the wise thing. One of the quickest ways to leave mixed feelings of apprehension is to make a decision. And maybe this was put on my mind for today because there are going to be people in all of our rooms, and somehow, with all these people in all these rooms, somebody's going to say, boy, I think that was a very clear direction for me today. I need to make a decision. It's time to decide. One of the quickest ways to leave the mixed feelings of apprehension is to make a decision. Start moving toward the right thing, no matter how costly or painful. That's what Paul did. He's the great example for us. Remember, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now get that. I would think, raise your hands if you think that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we really, maybe your assignment this week ought to be to dig into this a little bit. What does that mean? What's that look like? What does faith that's impossible to please God, what is it? A faith that will please him. Not a weak faith or lack of faith, but steps of faith that please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is our Father. That is our God. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll close with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by what? Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion and who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's what making decisions can do for you. Even when we aren't sure, even when we wonder if this is the right thing to do, or if we wonder it's going to hurt, or whatever it may be, it's a moment to pray. And start asking God, I need to know. Send me something. Let me see. Help me have this experience. Help me have some coincidences here in the next few weeks, as we might say. I'll close with this. Helen Keller, I love this quote. The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but has no vision. Let's be people of vision. Let's be people willing to take God at his word. We're going to celebrate communion together. For those of you watching us online, hopefully you're ready or have something you can go get that would demonstrate the bread and the cup. But that's going to be a reminder to all of us of the sacrifice he made. Remember that night when Jesus was praying and he prayed to God, let this cup pass from me. Is there any way? Is there any other way, Lord? And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there facing something that you're afraid of. Let's give that to the Lord today. And as we receive the bread and the cup, let's remind of who's in charge and who has the power to do immeasurably more in our lives than we could ask for or imagine. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege of being in this place of worship today. All of our rooms where people have gathered today to hear a word, to be encouraged by worship. Father, we ask that you would speak to us clearly about how we are to receive this message. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for our church? Father, we pray that you would give us clarity that we might know what we are to do in those moments when we sense you are calling us somewhere and we'd rather not go. We leave it in your hands, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.